This morning we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, at the end of this chapter. Let me read Proverbs chapter 27, 23 to 27. These are some of the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon says this in verse 23. Know well the state of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. The hay is removed and the new growth appears. The grasses of the hills are gathered in. The lambs are for your clothing, and the goats are the price of a field. There will be plenty of goat's milk for your food and your family's food and for the nourishment of your servant girls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the middle of our lives, of every generation, we have the gift of your word, which is the sword of your spirit that is intended for the redemption and the transformation of our lives in line with the purposes of your glory. We thank you that we can gather under the preaching and the instruction of your word, and we pray that even this morning you would speak to us by your spirit in the way that you see fit, so that our lives are aligned with your purposes for your glory. Would you bless the preaching of your word in Jesus' name? Amen. Now, if you were to listen to that passage, that doesn't sound like the book of Proverbs that we know, is it? This is a little bit different. It's not the two lines that you're normally used to hearing. Something that's interesting, even before we get into this, is that from Proverbs chapter 25 to Proverbs chapter 29, that section is known as the collection of Solomon's Proverbs made by Hezekiah, King Hezekiah's men. This is the time of the divided kingdom, where the northern kingdom of Israel is already been taken into captivity by Assyria. And Hezekiah is one of those few good kings in the south. And there is a reformation under Hezekiah. And that reformation is tied to the redeeming back of God's word even. And his men collected portions of scripture for the nation. And I think that's interesting because it helps us understand why these verses are kept where they are. Many of the Proverbs in chapter 25 to 29 are tied to good leadership. And good leadership is necessary in the time of a crisis of a nation. And it is that we want to give our attention to. And you might be surprised, moving from sheep, how this connects to us. But there is a connection here. And just to look at verse 23, which sort of puts everything together. Know well the state of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. In this instruction is found the key to this passage. And the question that I want to begin with is, why do you do what you do? And this is a good question to ask, especially in the middle of a crisis. Why do you do what you do? And sometimes in the middle of a crisis, you ask that question to yourself, right? Why am I doing this? What motivates you? And a secondary question would be, what motivates you in what you do so that you are going to last and not give up? You see, there are many different kinds of motivations. There could be pride and status. You want to achieve something in life. That might be a motivation. You might be motivated if you examine your own life and what you do and find, I'm doing this out of envy or comparison. I want to be like somebody else. You might be motivated by guilt. If I don't do this, then you might be motivated by morality. I need to be the best that I can be. And if you think of any of the things that I've listed, any of these things could be strong motivations. But these are not going to be motivations that help you endure. These kind of things will only help you find reason to give up or tap out in the middle of your work. You see, God calls us to be faithful. And that's where I want to start. When you look at verse 23 and Solomon talking about sheep, and again, this is collected by Hezekiah's men in the middle of a crisis of leadership in the nation, Solomon is not interested in giving us farming instruction. There might be some people here that look after goats or sheep, I don't know. But that's not the primary thing. His main concern is not to be an agricultural advisor. He's interested, as we know in the book of Proverbs, in wisdom for a God-honoring life. And that applies to anybody. And verse 24 in our passage gives us a little bit of a key because he says, know well the state of your flocks, pay attention to your herds. And then he says, for riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. And that gives us an idea here that really he's speaking of looking after sheep as a metaphor, as he brings in the crown for leadership. Particularly in that time, you see, there was a crisis of kings. And you don't come to a king directly, do you? And so he's bringing these truths for future kings and leaders by way of analogy. This is a metaphor for a king's wise rule over his subjects. And this is not new. Shepherding as leadership is biblical language, isn't it? Right? Remember King David when he was confronted by Nathan? What did Nathan bring? A shepherding analogy. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In Ezekiel, when Ezekiel confronts the leaders of Israel, he confronted them as shepherds who feed themselves instead of the sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 34, and you can turn there, verse 2. He says, you haven't strengthened the diseased. You haven't healed that which was sick. You haven't bound up that which was broken. You haven't brought back that which was driven away. You haven't sought that which was lost, but have ruled over them with force and vigor. Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want you to see this. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 3 to 6. And then he says in verse 5, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food to all the animals of the field and were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my sheep were scattered on all the surface of the earth. There was no one who searched or sought. And so you can see, even in that time in Israel, when the leaders had abandoned their people, the Lord spoke to them woe and condemnation because his sheep, that's the way he spoke of them, were not being shepherded. And he says, woe to them. You see, there is this idea in the scriptures of leadership using the metaphor of shepherd and sheep. Think about what Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Remember when Paul thinks this is his last charge because he's going to go into imprisonment, and he calls the Ephesian elders. And what does he say in Acts chapter 20, verse 28? Take what? It's almost like he's quoting from this verse. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Peter does this in 1 Peter chapter 5. And Jesus himself is like this. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 3. And 14, for example. He is the ultimate application of somebody who is like what we see in verse 23. John chapter 10, verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep, what? Listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Verse 14, you see his faithfulness as the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, what? I know my own. He knows the condition of his flocks. He knows them by name. He knows his own sheep. And so there is good sense here that what we are being called to in Proverbs chapter 27 is faithfulness. The application does come to us. You see, in and for what you have, God does not want us to chase subjective goals like success. Success is a bad word. Success is a bad word. Faithfulness is a biblical word. God wants us to be faithful. Don't look ahead. Look now at what God has given you and do that which He calls you to do as a faithful servant. Be present. Give your full focus to those God has given you and what God has given you to do. And be a good steward. It applies to the status in life you have. Some people are forever wasting their lives thinking of the next thing rather than looking at what God has now given you to be and do. And so, certainly, first and foremost, it applies to my tribe, for us as leaders. God is concerned with His shepherds, but it applies to all of us in terms of the responsibilities we have in our lives. It is in the best interest of the farmer to take care of his flock, to have a happy and healthy flock, right? If he mishandles one out of frustration or if he gives up on his flock, it's going to hurt him as a farmer. And that metaphor applies to all of us. It's in the best interest of you to look after and be faithful in your lane to what God has given you to do. Know well your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. Simply be faithful to what God has given you. You see, that itself, no matter how small your responsibility or large, it's going to take effort. You can't check out in your life. You've got to ask the question first. Lord, what have you placed me in this life, in this position, here for? It's going to take effort. It's going to take thinking. It's going to take selflessness. I don't know if you've observed a farmer and his work. He has to give up a lot of self-interest for those dumb sheep, right? Those stinky sheep. But it's part of the work. It's going to take kindness. It's going to take getting out of yourself and your own space. It's going to take work that's not recognized or glamorous. God never called us to be recognized or glamorous. But be faithful. Care for the ones in your herd. Maintain, in other words, your stewardship. God may have granted you 100 things to look after. Or one. That's not for us to decide. Be faithful and focus. You see? So that's where the key is found. That's verse 23, the instruction, the charge. Be faithful and focus. And in the rest of the passage, what I want to draw out here are three motivations why we should be faithful. The instruction is found in verse 23, and then we have three motivations in verse 24 to 27, and that's where we want to spend the rest of our time. So be faithful. Why should I be faithful? Look at verse 24. The first motivation appears there. He says, for, or because. Riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. So that's the first thing. Be faithful because your position, your current position, you might be wishing for another position. Don't think like that. Where you are right now will not last forever. He says it. Riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. So he's speaking to somebody with success or position, a king. Don't waste the opportunity that God has given you. You see, when you or I reach a new position in life, or we accomplish something, maybe we had a goal and then we get there. Maybe you gain a new responsibility because you have done something to get there. For us, it's tempting to use that to bolster our own sense of greatness. See what I've done for myself. See what I've accomplished for myself. It's tempting, and this is where the flesh comes in those moments to turn the focus on to self. I am somebody, and you make it all about yourself. And what that can do is actually hinder you from lasting when you turn the mirror to yourself and your own self-satisfaction. Look what I have achieved. And so verse 24 mentions the things that we might focus on in our trust. You see, riches. Can't we use riches to bolster our sense of self-worth? See what I've gained for myself? I've done this by blood, sweat, and tears. Or a position, and he mentions the crown here. And so if you remember further in Proverbs, Agur in his Proverbs in chapter 30 verse 9, he actually asks God because of this problem that we all have. Don't give me riches, because that can make me full, complacent, and I might even forget you, right? And so to prevent us from this complacency that can hinder faithfulness, verse 24 is shaking us up as we read it. And reminding us is that there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. Those of you who are into finance, what is the statement? What are the only two guarantees in life? Death and taxes. Right? You've heard that. This stewardship, and we must as Christians, as redeemed people, who have been given purpose only because God has saved us into that purpose. We must see our lives itself. You today, where you sit. Yes, you. You, not just the pastor and the full-time worker. And you, where you sit, have been put there as a stewardship from God himself. And you must remember that that stewardship is not forever. Your stewardship is not tomorrow, it's today. You might be a parent. You might be a husband. You might be a boss in your workplace. You might be a small group leader in the church. You might be a teacher, a homeschooler, a pastor, whatever it is. This stewardship is not forever. And so that's what he's driving us to remember. The king, by illustration, the king is not sure he will rule forever, is he? He's not sure, and I was reading about recently the British monarchy. Part of the agony was not having children, not having an heir. Then what? Your kingdom is gone. The next family comes along and takes over. The politician doesn't know if he will win the next election. Forget about the one after that. The millionaire, today we have all these crises coming in, right? He isn't sure he's not going to lose his net worth in a big implosion of the market, is he? The next 2008 might come. Or a business blunder. Luke chapter 12, we've heard a lot, if you remember that account Jesus himself gave of the rich fool. In today's terms, he is the wisest man because he's worked hard, he's earned a lot, and he's saved it up. And he said, I'm going to use what I've saved up by my blood, sweat, and tears, and then have a restful life. What is God's statement of him in Luke chapter 12? Do you remember? He calls him a fool. You fool. Because today your life is required of you. And the things that you have collected of whose, what use is it? You haven't been rich towards God, you see? If you're a parent, you know this. Sammy was just talking about this. We don't have forever until the children grow up and suddenly they're leaving the house. Right? This stewardship is not forever. We don't have years to just waste. And then again for my tribe, the shepherd doesn't have a guarantee that his flock literally will remain if they are not fed. And this weight is on us as leaders. I asked our own church, I ask you as a church. Will this church be around for you to serve next year? We don't know. We don't know. God is not calling us to secure tomorrow. He's asking us to serve today and do what he has asked us to do today. And the answer at the end of this is not, oh, we have no guarantees about tomorrow, so let's secure tomorrow. No. Rather, it's forget about tomorrow, and you do what I gave you to do now. That's the application. Look to what you have, know your responsibilities well, pay attention, seize your moments that God has given you. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's an example of this. You know, you think of him as an example, and think, Paul, capital A apostle, right? He's got the authority of Christ. He's untouchable on the top of the totem pole of authority. He can do and say whatever he wants. But look at Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at his mentality even as an apostle. He breathes this idea of stewardship. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2. He says, therefore, seeing, and he's speaking to this messed up church, and he doesn't do it with some sense of entitlement. He says, seeing that we have obtained this ministry. So where did his ministry come from? It's an obtained one. He didn't earn it. Seeing we have obtained this ministry, even as we obtained mercy, we don't faint. Am I in the right place? I'm in the wrong place. It's a good verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He's obtained his ministry. That was a good verse. But he continues that thought in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. He says, let a man think of us as Christ's servants and what? Stewards of God's mystery. How does he see himself? How does he see himself? He's an apostle, capital A, but what is he in his own mind? A servant of Christ. And if you have your LSB, what is it? Slave. That's the property of the owner. You don't even have an individual right. He doesn't focus on his status, does he? He sees himself as somebody who has been given a stewardship of God's mysteries. You see, he knows it's fleeting, therefore. Because if God gave it to him, then God, at his bidding, can take it away. Riches don't last forever, neither the crown, neither apostleship, neither our stewardship. He's been handed a stewardship, not a status, you see? Being an apostle itself is a granted task. It's not a right or a platform for power or authority. This is stewardship, and it is the master's right to grant or recall. Now look at verse 2 in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He generalizes the principle of stewardship here, and he gives us a general mindset. He speaks of himself as Christ's servants and stewards of God's mystery. And then what does he say? Verse 2. Here, moreover, it is what? Required of stewards that they be found. You should memorize this verse. This is the leadership verse that everybody misses. It is required of stewards that they remain faithful. Whoever is granted stewardship, what is not primary? The position is not primary. Their goals, oh, they're very dynamic and charismatic. It doesn't matter. Their gifting, it doesn't matter. Their influence, it doesn't matter. In this verse, there is only one requirement for a steward. What is it? Faithful. And that applies to all of us. You see, some of us diminish ourselves in God's kingdom. And you say, I am only? No, you are a steward. And what God is looking for is not your muscles. Lord, see how I exercise my... He doesn't care. You think God is amazed at our abilities? No. All he is saying is, I grant you something to do, you do it. That is the only requirement, you see? What matters is the day-to-day thing. You see, even as we use this as leaders, as a principle to choose those who will lead, what do we see is a principle there? Not the most capable, not the most even effective, not even the most potential people. But simply, the requirement is faithful. That's the one thing necessary. And so for you and me, the question is, as we think about this in reflection of verse 24, do you do your work? Do you do whatever God has given you to the best of your ability for His glory with simple faith in Him? You see, if you can say yes to that, then God considers you His treasure. God considers you His treasure. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because He determines you faithful. And by the way, this is a good place to even remember that we must be listening to others about our lives, because we are not the best judge of our own faithfulness. If you are sitting here and saying, thank God I'm so faithful, then you need to go and ask somebody else to get an idea of who you really are. We are not the best judges of our own faithfulness. We are either bad judges and we sell ourselves short, or we sell ourselves too much based on our own thing. That's why we need the fellowship, isn't it? To listen to each other and say, do you really think I'm doing okay? And then the brother or sister will tell you, you know what? You need some help. You've got some pride, you know? You've got some whatever. And then we grow together. And we help each other be faithful. Be faithful, you see? Why? It's not guaranteed you will have this stewardship forever. It might be taken away. And by the way, you're going to see in this section of Proverbs, the sovereignty of God as the great shepherd is throughout. He is the one who gives the stewardship. He is the one that could take it away, that is choosing. Because He is the one doing the building of His work. Be faithful. Give yourself wholly to what God has for you now. Leave tomorrow to Him. That's the first motivation. Why should I be faithful? Your position will not last forever. Now, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 27, you'll find that he moves from a little stern to a little encouraging. He moves towards the encouragement, and we need this. Look at verse 25. Here's a second reason why you should be faithful. Again, you see the great sovereignty and the good sovereignty of God throughout of all of this in this text. The second reason is that your support comes from the Lord's hand, so be faithful. Your support comes from the Lord's hand, so be faithful. Look at verse 25. Sort of a strange statement that takes a little bit understanding. The hay is removed and the new growth appears. The grasses of hills are gathered in. The hay is removed and the new growth appears. The grasses of the hills are gathered in. This is an interesting description. The hay or grass is removed. Some versions you might have in your Bibles, the hay disappears. What is being described here? And commentators discuss this. Is it describing the farmer's hand as he removes and cuts the grass or harvests it? Or is it disappearing because of bad climate? And the literal language here, the way I see it, the literal language here is that the grass departs or is gone into exile. The sense is not of human action, but of the unexplainable natural patterns of the earth. It could be, as you think of the agricultural language again, that animals come and graze. Have you ever seen this? You know, the wandering goat herds come with their herds, and they know the places where grass is usually, but sometimes they come there and the grass is not there, right? These are the natural, unexplainable patterns of life and climate. It could be because animals come and graze. It could be seasonal changes. It could be that resources disappear over time. This is the idea. And when we read it this way, what are we learning here? What do we find? Is that built into the natural pattern, even when the grass disappears? What does the verse say? The hay is removed, but that's not the point. It disappears. The resources are gone. But what do you see? Always. New growth. Did you see that? That's the hope, I think, that we're called to in this text. And where does that new growth come from? And who has built the natural patterns this way? A sovereignly good God. So there is the issue of faithfulness the farmer is being called to. But the assurance is what? Hey, you do your work faithfully. God is saying, let me take care of the supply. When the grass disappears, new growth appears, and the grasses of the hills are gathered in. There is always a supply for the faithful farmer. When the farmer who wants to be diligent finds that his resources to feed his flock are gone, what's his hope? I need to make rain happen. No. He needs to trust in the one who has given him the stewardship of being a farmer. You see, out of my hands is the strong hand of the Father. Look at Psalm 104, verse 14. Out of my hands is the strong hand of the Father. This is an amazing psalm. We've been in the Psalms this morning wonderfully. This psalm is talking about the greatness of Yahweh and his provision. And we don't have the time to read the whole psalm, but it says in verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. No, but they did such hard work. No, he is the one who causes the growth. And even when your resources are lost, he will be the one to provide the new growth. And plants for man to cultivate that he may produce food. He may produce food out of the earth. One of the reasons, we know this in our trials, one of the reasons the Lord takes away resources is that we put our hands up so that he grabs them and shows us his strong hand. Because we've been striving too hard in our own strength. So that we see that our hope is in him. You see, if there is one guarantee as a child of God, as a servant of Christ that you have in this life, it is that Jesus himself said, you will have, not blessing, affliction. Affliction. The grass will wither one day. You will take the sheep and you will find that it's barren land. You will, he says, not you might. It's John 16. Face affliction. And the human reaction in affliction, and this is the problem, it's not guaranteed we will react right. The human reaction is what? I can't do this anymore. I give up. Right? That's sinful. I have no resources left. Well, who told you you were the one who gave the resources in the first place? The Lord is humbling you. Now, admittedly, there are such difficult burdens in life that this kind of thinking is tempted. But it's for the Lord to expose us. But there's the other flip side of this as well. There's one of throwing up your hands in the middle of difficulty and saying, I give up. I'm out of resource. But the flip side is to blindly trust in what you see in front of you, your power, your mind, your ability to figure things out, position or possessions. I'll find a way to fix this. That's wrong too. That's self too. Both are misguided paths. You see, God is always at work. And in this verse, I believe he's calling us to hope through dependence on his vastly great goodness, wisdom, power, supply. And what we are being reminded is that the Lord always provides sufficient benefits and bounties for his faithful ones. Always. So that his work will always be accomplished. Test this. Think in history of one time. There is no time in history, and it will not be even in this church, where the Lord's work is stopped from happening. He is always doing his work. The question is, are you doing his work? Or are you doing your own work? In every moment of history, God's work has progressed in the way that he wishes, in the measure that he wishes. If he said, I will build my church, then that is happening. The question is, are we participating and submitting, or or are we doing our own thing? You see? Because if you're participating, you will see his rich supply in the moment of your desperation. Don't be so rattled by the oppositions of life. Be anchored by the strength of the infinitely great Lord and Shepherd who supplies. Don't be discouraged. Don't be carried away by the storms of life. This is the flesh again. You know, the figuring out thing. What is happening there? Who did that? There's all that kind of stuff. Get rid of it. We don't need to understand why bad things happen. We would like to understand. That's one of our problems, isn't it? We don't need to understand why people do what they do or don't do what they should do. That's not ours. The soldier doesn't need to know the full battle plan. The soldier needs to trust the good general and do his orders. You see, this is Goa. I live in Maharashtra. We like to think that we are in the good general's right hand, you know. He'll tell me everything. No. We're slaves. We're sipahis. We're foot. So I would rather be a what? Doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper doesn't get to know all the details, does he? He says, I'm happy to do this. I'll open the door and close the door, and I will do my job. That's faithfulness. How much more before our Lord who has given us our work? Seek first the kingdom of God. In the context of what? Trying to figure out the provision for everything else. You think you do the work that I've called you to do. I'll take care of the green shoots that you need. Psalm 24 verse 1. Why is this true? You know that psalm? The earth is Yahweh's. With its fullness. This is not an empty earth. It's his and it is full. The whole world and all those who dwell on it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the floods. If that is true, then be like Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 4. You know the contentment passage, right? Philippians chapter 4. But at the end of that passage, what does he say? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. For the faithful ones, for the content ones, my God will supply what? How many? Every what? Not request. Every need. And how is that need determined? The need is determined in accordance with his purpose being fulfilled. Not what you think you need from him. But all of them will be supplied. And in by what measure? Again, I said this. He is bountiful in his supply, isn't it? According to what measure? According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How rich is Christ and in his glory? Is he not infinite? We just read Psalm 24 in terms of the earth. The earth is his. He founded it. And it doesn't say, I love to make this distinction, it doesn't say out of. If Ambani gave you out of, he could give you 1 rupee. Right? Would you be happy? I could have given that to myself. No big whoop. But if a billionaire says, I'm going to give you a proportion of my wealth, now suddenly you take notice. If an infinite God says, I will supply in proportion to the riches of my son, what are you doing worrying about where the resource is going to come from? You see Paul's confidence in prison? And why he is, Philippians is about joy, isn't it? So joyful in him. He is your master and he is your provider. And you will be amazed when you see his faithful hand. So be faithful. What does Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 say? Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. Be free from the love of money. This sets you free from the worries of the everyday things. If you really trust in a mighty, bountiful, sovereign, purposeful God who is your shepherd, be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, because in what I have enough to do God's will. I have enough. Not one pie more. For he has said what? Not I will give you. He has said what? What does it say? I will never leave you or forsake you. And if he walks by my right hand, what do I need to fear? What can man do to me? Right? So be faithful. Does this not help us? Does this not strengthen our hearts? So be faithful. Your position is not going to last forever. Be faithful, remembering that your support comes from the Lord's hand and that he moves up. Go back to Proverbs chapter 27 in his encouragement for us to be faithful. In the third and the final one, that not only does he supply, but the reward that he gives for faithfulness is overwhelming and it is certain. He rewards his faithful one with an overwhelming and a certain reward. He continues, the hay is removed, the new growth appears, the grasses of the hills are gathered in, and as a result of his supply, verse 26 and 27, the lambs are for your clothing, the goats are the price of a field, there will be plenty of goat's milk for your food, for your family's food, and you will even have nourishment for your servant girls. That's bounty. Bounty. And so from the bountiful provision of what we need to sustain us, here we see a certain and bountiful provision of the added reward of your faithful labor as well. You see his sovereignty, not only in his supply, but even in his blessing. One of the greatest mistakes of the church of the modern age is to multiply all of this in terms of finances. What a miss that has been, that the blessing is financial. You miss the point of the allegories. The faithful shepherd here sees the reward of his lambs, their wool for clothing. So he is clothed. He sees the flocks of goats as the cared for flocks give birth and multiply. Now, we may not be used to this, but goat's milk. You know, goat's milk. But goat's milk was the fattest milk available in that time in the Middle East. That's the idea here. The richest kind of milk. Not just for you, but for the joy and blessing of those even derivatively under your household. So what does this mean in the metaphor as we remain faithful to God's purpose and stewardship? That the faithful ones don't just have enough supply all the time by this good and sovereign God, but they will not lose their reward. God has created us, even in this fallen world, in a universe that is linked cause and effect. If you live your life, for example, Luke chapter 6, verse 38, if you live your life in such a way that you pour out your life, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, if you give of yourself faithfully to the Lord and his work and his purposes in your life and your stewardship, you can expect that the same measure you will receive. Again, don't measure this in financial terms only. You'll miss the point. But the added richness of a bountiful life full of joy. Remember what God told Abraham. This is always the case. He called Abraham, and then in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, as he repeated the covenant, what did he say? Your reward will be great. Psalm 19, in keeping the things of the Lord, the word of the Lord, there is great, what? Reward. Have you missed those words of joy and bounty that the Lord gives? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, this is just three verses. You just do a word search for the reward. Riches and honor and life. You see, sure, yes, the measure of the reward that God promises is different in quality and measure than what the world expects in terms of wealth and power. But you're a nobody. Look at the house you live in, whatever it is, right? You're still riding that bicycle, you know? What reward, man? what Jesus you follow. It's nothing to do with it. Because the smile on the face and the song in your heart will be way beyond anything else that that rich person had. You see? You will have an eternal satisfaction. The people surrounding you on your deathbed will be singing the songs of how faithful you are, and you directed them to Christ. You see? Your children will love you, and they will not be there just to get the property. Right? It's a Goan problem, isn't it? This is because of mixed and messed up messaging, right? Value systems are gone. Do God's work, forget about all the worldly definitions, and you will be happy even now. Happiness is not just for heaven. Happiness is not at the end of your trials. Now, your reward is great. You think I'm telling you lies? Look at Paul, Philippians. Where is he? He's in a house arrest, right? They say that he's chained to a Roman soldier, isn't it? 24/7, and the chain usually cuts into the flesh. He's miserable. Supposed to be. But there he is telling the church, what? Rejoice. And see what he says. Philippians chapter 4. Even there he's testifying. Don't read any verse in Philippians with an idea that Paul is critical or complaining. In fact, he even says in chapter 2, isn't it? Do everything without grumbling or complaining. This man sitting in prison is telling us. And then he says this to the believers after all the trouble that there is in the church even. The people preaching the gospel out of false pretenses. He says what? Therefore, my brothers, beloved, and what? Longed for what? My joy. My crown, you are worth, because I see the value of what God is doing in your life through the gospel. Even my freedom. I don't care to be free because you are my joy. You are my crown. I have joy in Christ right now because he has allowed me to be faithful. And I see the reward. And it's beyond anything. Stand firm in the Lord. 2 John, you think it's only John, only Paul? 2 John? John says it, this old man. 2 John 2 to 4, at the end of his life. Just verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. I do what? I exceedingly rejoice. That's the kind of joy that is found out of faithfulness. A life of great joy and fulfillment and satisfaction, happy, not cynical, not guarded, not having to make up a story. Just rejoice in the rich fruit. And that's what John is saying. I have no greater joy than to hear that the children are walking in the truth. There is no greater joy than this for me. It changes your perspective to see God's measure of reward, you see. And we need to ask the Lord to help us because we are so often drawn to the darkness, isn't it? Rather than the glorious light of where God is and what he's doing, especially in the midst of trials. But fight this. And the scripture helps us to fight this. To move towards hope. Adoniram Judson, pioneer to Burma. You heard of him, right? Burma and the Christianity of Burma owes its existence to his legacy. Now, he's a great example of what faithfulness to Christ means when it's the benchmark of your life. Over the course of his agonizing life, and you should read the account of Adoniram Judson if you haven't, the struggles that he went through, the deaths of wives and children, very little fruit. He even suffered a crisis for a moment of his own faith because of what he struggled. Personal suffering at the hands of the rulers in Burma. And yet, in all of that, he finished the translation of the Bible into Burmese. And then in 1875, he unexpectedly had to return to the U.S., to his home. And this had become the age of global explorers. And so there were stories of this one and that one going to this place and discovering this place and adventures in the among the tribals and all of that kind of stuff. And he and his name had become famous as somebody who does this kind of thing in these pagan lands, you see. He'd become a celebrity. And it surprised him. He wasn't used to this. He wasn't expecting this. The people wanted to hear of his adventures and conquests in the mission lands, in these dark places. And so his friend had invited him, and he went and preached in this small village church. And he spoke for about 15 minutes, and it was clear that the village church was disappointed. They didn't like much of what he had to say. He had spoken for 15 minutes on the precious Savior, what the Savior had done and what we owe the Savior. And the friend who had brought him mentioned this. The people are not happy. So Judson inquired, what do they want? I presented the most interesting subject in the world to the best of my ability. Oh, they wanted something different. Well, I'm sure I gave them a story. It's the greatest story I have ever heard of. The most thrilling story that one can conceive. But they had heard that before. They wanted something new of a man who had just come from the Antipodes, that's the ends of the earth, the other side of the earth. And this is what Judson said. Then I am glad they have to say that a man coming from the Antipodes had nothing better to tell than the wondrous story of Jesus' dying love. My business is to preach the gospel of Christ. And when I am able to speak at all, I dare not trifle with my stewardship. When I looked upon those people today and remembered where I should next meet them, how could I stand up and furnish food to vain curiosity, to tickle their fancies with amusing stories, however decently strung together on a thread of religion? That is not what Christ meant by preaching the gospel. And then how could I hereafter meet the fearful charge? I gave you one opportunity to tell them of me, and you spend it in describing your adventures. You see, this is a man driven by stewardship to God's cause. And what does it mark? It marks steadiness, clarity, steadfastness, conviction, unstoppability. He could not help being faithful to the gospel, even in that imposing pressure, isn't it? Tell us something interesting. He was not charmed by earthly accolade. He had already seen the joy of the reward of faithfulness. You see, after all the years of his struggle, in his lifetime, from nothing, eventually thousands of Burmese men came to Christ and 100 churches were planted. That were the seeds of the beginning of Christianity in Burma. And it was simply through the power of the gospel alone, because of his faithful life. You know Hezekiah, who commissioned his men to put this here for us? The northern kingdom went under Assyria. Hezekiah stood faithful to his charge before God. He brought the word of God into the people. And I think it's 115 years it took before the southern kingdom fell after his lifetime. Why was it? Because a man stood faithful to the Lord, you see? It's amazing that you remain faithful and you actually secure the future. And even in this call to faithfulness, we remember it is but an echo of ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12. You know that passage. Hebrews chapter 12. We are surrounded by a crowd of faithful witnesses, isn't it? But he doesn't say, look to them and do something. Make sure you impress them. No, what does he say in verse 2? Looking to whom? Not the faithful crowd, but to Jesus. And he is the faithful pioneer. He's the path breaker. That's the idea. There's a jungle. You take an axe. And you remember, if you've ever gone for a hike, the person who breaks the path through, that's Christ. He's the pioneer of our faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, faithful to the end, despising its shame. You see, Christ is the best shepherd. the best faithful shepherd for us to emulate in this particular application. What was the joy? What was the reward set before him? Yes, it was that the Lord would be pleased. The pleasure of God in his obedience. But there's another aspect to his joy. Remember we read in Ezekiel chapter 34? When God condemned Israel's leaders, there was no one who searched or sought for the sheep. And then comes Christ. And what is he? But the one who came, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, to do what? To give attention to the flock. To come and seek and save the lost. From him we see, ultimately, the faithful shepherd's care. We know his diligence. We know his love. We know his labor. And we see the joy of his reward that resounds in all of heaven. He is the faithful one. When you are faithful, you simply look like Jesus. And in his faithfulness, he died so that you might live. What a wonderful example to emulate, isn't it? So brothers and sisters, if there's any time to remember this, our call is to be faithful. Three reasons. Because it's urgent. This time is not forever. Be faithful. Because all your lacks and all your burdens and all your losses are covered and carried by a mighty Father's provision. And finally, be faithful. You know why? Because it's worth it in every way. At the end of the day, he will fill you with great joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us that you are in charge. And Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us that you are worth it. So help us to pour out our lives and leave the rest to you for your glory. Help us now as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.